Amen. Such a privilege to be able to gather together and worship our Creator and our Redeemer. Well, grab your Bibles, if you will, this morning. Open them in the book of Acts, chapter 4. We just saw that the apostles had been locked up for preaching the gospel in the temple courts, and they were threatened by the chief priests and the elders, and they were informed not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And Peter informed them that they didn't have any choice, that they couldn't help but speaking the things that they had seen and that they had heard. And they brought that report back to the rest of the believers there in Jerusalem. They were gathered together, and we saw how they praised God and how they prayed and asked God to continue this ministry, to stretch forth His hand, to do miracles and to give them boldness to proclaim the gospel. I want to begin reading in verse 31 this morning of Acts chapter 4, and we'll go into the next chapter. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, and Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in, found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you help us understand the Bible. We pray for your Spirit to fill us up. We are so grateful, Lord, to be here and just to be able to gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we want to lift high his name, and we pray, God, that the Word of God would nourish us this day and that you would grow us up so that we could be more like Christ and more like the people that you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I have to remind you as we look at this is one of the passages of Scripture here in the last part of chapter 4 as well as the latter part of chapter 2 that some people in our day calling themselves progressives and all kinds of different names, but basically a very communist, I don't know if you know this or not, but there are a lot of communist thinking Americans. I don't know if you realize that. There are a lot of them within the church, and there are a lot of them that love to take passages like Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 and basically say that God's word teaches communism. Okay, so I need for you to remember the setting. So I'll rewind. I've told this several times, but this is very important to understand what's going on. Pentecost rolled around. Jews from all over the world traveled thousands, some of them thousands of miles, many of them hundreds of miles, to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast of the Lord. They had already been there one time that year for Passover. They'd gone home. They'd come back for Pentecost. They would go home and come back again for tabernacles. At least the men would. They were required by God's word to do this. Many of them would bring their families as they would come. Jerusalem would swell to 5, 10, maybe 15 times its normal occupancy during these times of the Feast of the Lord. However, on the day of Pentecost, something very different happened. When God poured out His Holy Ghost, 3,000 people got saved that day. Within a short period of time after that, 5,000 people got saved on one day. So the church in Jerusalem is exploding. And many of these people just stayed. They didn't return home. They stayed so that they could be discipled by the apostles, so that they could be a part of this early church, and they were trying to understand. So we're not talking about years after Pentecost here. We're talking about days, weeks, maybe months, but probably not until Tabernacles. So we're talking about a short period of time, okay? So because of the unique situation of all of these people coming to Jerusalem, being born again and many of them staying, this placed the church in a position to show generosity, to show hospitality, to help these people to be discipled. I don't think they stayed indefinitely. I think many of them stayed for weeks, months, were discipled. They're going to have to go home and harvest. You know, I mean, they're going to have to go home and tend to business eventually. Some of them won't. Some of them, like Barnabas, are going to be changed. Their course of their life will be changed forever as a result of being in Jerusalem on that day. But some of them are going to go home. And so that is why we see this interesting development of the people selling possessions, giving to the apostles so that there is distribution made. All right. With that said, if we were to study the rest of the New Testament, the apostles in other places are going to tell us very clearly to get a job, Leroy, to work with your own hands, that you are worse than an infidel if you don't provide for your own. Private property is upheld by the Bible. Ownership of possession. There is nothing wrong with any of those things. Okay, so this is not teaching an overarching communism for all Christians. It is teaching instead the generosity of all Christians. It is teaching instead the hospitality of all Christians, and is teaching something else very, very important, and that is what real discipleship is. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You cannot be any more explicit than that. For you and I, as followers of Jesus, to say this is mine and you can't have it means that you cannot be his disciple. As a follower of Jesus, we have to have a completely different attitude, which says it's all God's and I'm in stewardship of this little portion right here, which means that if God tells me sell it and give it to the church, then I need to sell it and give it to the church. If God tells me, sell it and go to Africa, then I need to sell it and go to Africa. If God tells me, give it away, then I need to give it away. All right? Let me also say something else. It's kind of interesting. The whole communal aspect of life, there are Christian communities in this country as well as others that live in a communal situation. All right? Is that biblical? It can be. I think that's possible. Okay? But if you will look very closely at most of those, they wind up very cultish. So most of the time there's some kind of false doctrine that's involved in those kinds of things. Not all. And also, let me say that the more missionary-minded you are, the more open to a communal aspect you can be. Okay? Let me tell you a quick story. In Chicago is kind of where it was started. Now, I don't know what it's like today, but in its inception, in its beginnings, there was something that was called the Jesus People Movement, all right? And this was a group of street kids, street urchins, homeless, that began to get saved. Much like the surfer dude generation thing in California. Okay, same kind of a thing. The Calvary Chapel, you see a Calvary Chapel anywhere in the world, doesn't matter where it is. That all came from a guy named Chuck Smith. It all came from a bunch of surfer dudes that found Jesus and began proclaiming the gospel. They began starting churches, establishing churches, training pastors. They're all over the world now, and it's neat. It's great. Skip Heitzing in Albuquerque, New Mexico, great pastor, great preacher, godly man, started that church. He's a surfer dude from California that got saved, okay? The Jesus People Movement in Chicago was a street ministry that, from the inner city of Chicago, that began winning street kids off the street. Lots of drug addicts, lots of really, really difficult problem kids. And they started a ministry that was kind of like U Turn for Christ, or kind of like, what's the other one called? Like the Victory Ministries. It was kind of a place where they brought in guys that were addicted. They helped to get them off of whatever it was they were addicted to. They began discipling them. There's another one that you can get paroled to. You can get probated to if you're in jail. I'm slipping my mind right now. Anyway, there's one in Amarillo, New Mexico. And those that Jesus People Movement actually created, it began as a group of kids that were addicted. They got saved, and somebody brought them in kind of a halfway house situation and helped them to get off of drugs. And as they did, then they began discipling them. And then those guys wanted to, in turn, go back out onto the same streets where they came from and begin to win people to Christ. And for a time, it operated like a little mission station, which is very communal kind of a situation, within the inner city of Chicago. Is that okay? Of course that's okay. That's awesome. That's great. Can God do those things? Sure He can. So what I'm saying is that God is not teaching communism here, that all of us should be in a communistic mindset. And, you know, but if we are going to, we probably need to move to Montana, buy the compound. I'll be in charge. And, you know, we'll start. No, I'm just kidding. But you don't want to read too much into this as far as an overarching thing. Remember, the book of Acts is a transitionary time frame for the church. However, it does show you very clearly two aspects that are very important. First, their seriousness about discipleship. They took seriously that in order to be a disciple, you didn't treat stuff as if it was yours anymore. It is God's and you're a steward of it. They said, hey, God gave me some land. I don't need it, so I'm going to sell it because we need to use the money to take care of these people that are here right now. And this began to happen within that Jerusalem church. Okay, so we see a godly generosity and hospitality that flows out of that. Secondly, I want you to see genuine discipleship. We're introduced here to a guy that you just love to read about and study, and I challenge you to do a full-length character study on this guy named Joseph. This is our first introduction to him. It tells us there, says, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. So this is what they called him. Barnabas means the son of consolation, okay? It says there that he was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Let me just take a little pause here and just remind you of something. If you do a whole lot of reading, one of the things you're going to run across is the lost tribes of Israel. And you're going to find that a lot of people think that other than Judah, all the tribes lost all of their identity during the Babylonian exile and the Assyrian invasion that was prior to that, and that they couldn't tell who they were and all that kind of stuff. All throughout the New Testament, we meet Jews who are able to identify what tribe they came from, Barnabas being one of them. Remember, Anna tells us what tribe she was from. Remember, Simeon tells us what tribe he was from. Remember, Paul, he knew exactly which tribe he was from. He was from Benjamin. So tribal identity was not lost. There's no such thing as the lost tribes of Israel, i.e. Mormonism. They didn't come over here and start some kind of new thing over here. That's all craziness, okay? Jews very clearly. Now, there are some that don't know where they came from, but the vast majority did in the New Testament time, and they still do. All right, so we meet this guy named Barnabas, and it says that he's called by the apostles. They give him a new name. They call him the son of consolation. And if you look that word up, consolation, I put it there in your notes, it means comfort. It means solace. It means exhortation. It means one who is brought alongside to give advice. Okay? And so if you are this kind of a guy, this is what they call you. What they're doing basically is they gave him this name based on his character. Barney's the kind of guy who is, and some translations call him the son of encouragement. That's good. That's a part of what it means. But it's much more than that. This is the same root word. Consolation is the same root word from which we get the word paraclete, which is the name of God's Holy Spirit. Okay? He's the kind of guy who comes alongside of others and he is a helper to them. He's the kind of guy who brings comfort. He's the kind of guy who brings solace. He's the kind of guy who you can ask for godly advice and he's going to be filled with the kind of wisdom, but he is merciful in his giving. You know, there's two kinds of people who give advice, you know. I tend to be the other kind, you know. It's like, well, this, what's the Bible say? Well, then do it, you know, quit whining about it. Just do it, right? And then there's the kind that's merciful and compassionate and, you know, is able to help you work through things. And that's the way that Barney was. He was the kind of guy that was an encourager. He was the kind of guy, and just real quickly, let me just remind you of something. As we follow him through the book of Acts, he's the one who recognizes the Apostle Paul and the great need that the church has for Paul. He's the one who vouched for Paul. We'll see all this as we go through. And on their first missionary journey, it's Barnabas and Saul. And in a few sentences later, it's Paul and Barnabas and remains that way throughout the whole thing. He didn't have to be in charge. He didn't have to be the leader. He didn't have to be, you know, he didn't have to be any of those kind of things. But he recognized in others something that maybe they didn't even see themselves. He vouched for Paul before the apostles. And it's what God used to place Paul in the position that he was going to use him for. And Barnabas apparently was the only guy who saw that. Genuine discipleship. I want to tell you something else about Barnabas. As the Holy Spirit began to move in that Jerusalem church, it's pretty apparent, not first of all, the genuineness of his discipleship and the fact that he said, hey, this land that I have in Cyprus, it's not mine. You know what? You know what's interesting, too? I mean, I want you to think about this. Land is one of those things that gets passed from generation to generation to generation, right? He didn't say, boy, I can't sell that. That's my father's land. That's something that needs to be passed to my kids. You know, I couldn't touch that. I couldn't. No. You see, Barnabas's entire mindset is changed and different. At this point, he says, there's people here that are hurting. We're going to run out of food, but we have a solution. I'll sell that land. I'll give the money to the apostles. They can take care of these people because I'm not going to need that land. Why? Well, he's probably never going home again. Why? Because he embraced the mission. You see, Barnabas is gone, man. If he goes back to Cyprus, it'll be to visit. He's not going back to stay. Barnabas has taken the Great Commission seriously, and he understands that, and he knows that. And he's not trying to keep one foot over here and one foot over here. He says, hey, God, you have provided. God has provided for this situation. This is how it's going to take place. So he sells the land. He brings the price to the land. He lays it at the apostles' feet, and it's a done deal. Now, how he got around, you know, capital gains tax, windfall profits, I don't know, you know, I mean, different world that he lived in. But nonetheless, he handles it and this happens. So you know, I just wanna encourage you. I want you to think about this idea of consolation. And we talked about this at men's meeting, but I want to just take you to Philippians chapter 2 real quickly. And I want to show you an interesting passage of scripture. What does it look like when someone is being consoling? Okay, the kind of person that Barnabas was. What does that look like? Well, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, if there be, verse 1, Philippians 2, 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, the question is there consolation in Christ? Comfort, advice, solace? Absolutely. I mean, that's the only source of consolation. Is that right? I mean, if you have in faced difficult days, I have no idea how non-Christians get through many of the things that we all face on this earth. But in Christ, there is consolation, okay? So this is not an if and maybe, this is an if and since. Since there be, therefore, consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love. You see, what he's going to do is he's going to tell us what this Christian consolation is. There's comfort of love. Hey, listen, the church is a place where there's love. Dale and I were just talking this morning. I don't know if you heard this story. Moore, Oklahoma. I was just there. I mean, I was just down the road from Moore, Oklahoma a couple weeks ago. My granny is in Oklahoma City. My nieces and nephews and aunts and uncles live in Tuttle, which is, you can throw a rock to Moore from there. This guy who is a adherent of Islam, apparently, gets fired, and he kills one woman and stabs another because of it. What a man, isn't that? That's a man, isn't he? You get up frustrated and you go kill a woman, cut her head off, says. And thank God somebody had a gun and came in and took care of the situation. But, you know, how sad to think that someone in the name of their God would brutally murder someone for no... I mean, this isn't warfare. This isn't defending yourself. This is just raw murder. And to have others praise the name of their God because this guy did this. You tell me, what's Allah like? Well, it's just another name for Satan. You see, real godly people have a consolation and a comfort of love. We don't murder people. We try our best to serve them and to love them and to convince them of the reality of Christ. Right? So, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, who are the people on this earth that you can understand you and that you can understand the very most as a Christian? What's other Christians? And so this ministry of consolation is one of fellowship. This is what builds fellowship. This is what builds love. Barnabas was that kind of a guy. This is what Barnabas did. You don't get called the son of consolation unless you're the guy who is constantly showing love to others, constantly comforting others, constantly helping others to be established into the fellowship, okay? He says, if there be any bowels and mercies, can you see there's that merciful nature? This is the person who looks at someone and instead of judging them, he feels mercy for them. He has pity upon them and wants to help them, okay? Paul says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And then go back to Acts and look what we just read. Verse 32, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. You see, that is what this ministry of consolation does. This is what we should be. The United States of America right now is probably as divided as it has ever been. Maybe prior to, well, I don't know. Maybe right after Vietnam, maybe. Maybe in between the world wars, maybe. Maybe during the Civil War, maybe. But right now, the United States is about as divided as it can be. But you know what? The Christian church should never, ever be that way. One heart, one mind, singleness of focus. Guys like Barnabas are the ones that help bring that about within the body of Christ. That's why they got named. That's why they named him that. We should be one. One in spirit and one in focus. Okay? So that's what genuine discipleship really is. Barnabas has a real walk with Christ. He is genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit. He is in tune to what the Spirit is doing. He has mercy and compassion on the people that are around him. He doesn't count his own possessions to be his own. He holds them with loose fingers is another way to think of it. They just flow easily through his hands. He sells this land, brings it, lays it at the apostles' feet. They use it for a ministry to those that are displaced because of this massive move of the Holy Ghost that's taking place. And also Barnabas knows, hey, I'm nimble. I'm ready to go. You know, the book of Timothy, Paul says, you know, no soldier entangles himself in the affairs of this life. You know, when your commanding officer says, all right, pack up, soldier, we're going to war. You don't go, oh, wait, hang on. I got some things I got to take care of. No. You cut all ties with that. You're ready. When I say go, you go. That's how Barnabas is. That's the way that he's sitting. Well, as a result of that, let me show you something that can happen within the church. That's really scary, okay? Something can happen within the church that Jesus is going to call hypocrisy, okay? Hypocrisy. For everything real, there is something fake, okay? It doesn't matter what it is. You take a dollar. Well, I don't know that anybody actually fakes a dollar bill, but if you take a 20 or a 50 or a 100, I promise you there's lots of fakes of those. You got the genuine article and then you got a fake. And for every move of God, Satan is going to try to fake it in some way, shape, form, or fashion. For every genuine act of mercy, there's going to be something that is a phony within that. And listen to me. Jesus warns us. He says, you'll know a tree by its fruit. He says, there are wolves that are wearing sheep's clothing. There have been, and there always will be phonies in the church of Jesus Christ. I know that's sad, but there are. Something else can happen within the church. You can get caught up in the fervor. You can get caught up in the excitement. You can be riding on the coattails of someone else's genuine discipleship, and that's what happens here. Not only does Barnabas do this, but it seems that the Holy Spirit led others within the church to do the same thing. Now, what they were doing was they were selling possessions, whatever it was, yard sale, whatever, land, houses, whatever. They're dumping them, and they're doing it for the purpose of turning it into money to give to the church for the apostles to make sure that it's distributed to the needs of others. Ananias and Sapphira get caught up in this. Hey, look what's happening. Now, here's the thing. The Bible tells us that Barnabas did this. We don't know that anybody else knew that Barnabas did this. You and I, from the 1,000-foot perspective, know this. We don't know that anybody else knew about it. Maybe they were there the day that they saw Barnabas come and bring the money to the apostles, or maybe they'd heard about it from somewhere else. But in whatever situation, Ananias and Sapphira, they decide to do this. It says they sold a possession, and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the problem with this passage of Scripture for most people, well, there's several problems. First of all, they go, why? What did they do that was wrong? Okay? What did they do that was wrong? And the second thing that's really, I guess, the major problem with this is that God killed somebody. Okay? That is a huge problem for a lot of people. They look at this and they say, whoa, wait a minute. You know? But let me just remind you that in the inception of many things within the Bible, in the very early days, God judged sin very, very sternly, very quickly, and very openly. Remember in the early days of the tabernacle, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire to the Lord. They got caught up in the movement. God had said there was only one fire. He lit it that would ever be burned in that tabernacle. And the priests were to take fire from this altar and deliver it to this altar. That's all they were to do. But Nadab and Abihu started their own fire. They presented strange fire before the Lord. Bam! God struck them dead. A little bit later on, or during those wilderness days of travel, Korah and some others led a rebellion against Moses. They didn't like the fact that Moses was the spokesman for God. They thought that they should have a leadership position and that they should be acknowledged as hearing from God as well. And God caused the earth to swallow up Dathan and Abiram and Korah and all of those that followed in that rebellion. With everybody standing there watching, the earth literally swallowed them up and took them down into the bowels of the earth. When Joshua led the people into the promised land, the very first conquest of the city of Jericho was to be a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Everything, the city was to be leveled. Every animal, every human was to be killed. And all of the spoil was to be burned and destroyed. But a man named Achan, he entered into a tent and he found some precious things there. And he coveted them in his heart and he took them and he hid them under his own tent. And God didn't say a word about it to anybody. They all went. They came back. They rejoiced. Then the next, Jericho is a pretty big place compared to a little burg called Ai. So they said, we don't even need to send the whole troops. Just send a little detachment over there. You guys go knock out Ai and be back for lunch. The men of Ai routed them and 30-some-odd people died that day, Israelites. And they came back and, what happened? God's not with us. And Joshua went to the Lord, oh, God, what have we done? And God said, you've sinned. You have someone in the camp that's not faithful. And then God did something that would be the most embarrassing thing that could ever be done. He said, I want all of Israel to line up. And he called out an entire tribe. This tribe, come forward. Can you imagine? Oh my goodness, everybody looking around at each other. How embarrassing would that be? Then he called out an entire family. And then out of that family, Achan and all of his family were brought out. Joshua approached Achan and he said, give glory to God and confess your sin. And Achan did. He told him. He said, I coveted it. I saw it. I coveted it. I knew it was wrong. I stole it. It's in my tent. They went, dug it up. There it was. Brought it, laid it before Joshua. Joshua said, you've troubled Israel, and now God's going to trouble you and your household. And they drove him and his whole, listen to me, his whole family, and they stoned them to death because of what he had done. A little bit later on, well, a pretty good while later, during the days of David, David wanted to move the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted to relocate it. It had been outside of the city of Jerusalem for years. It had been just sitting in someone's house. And he wanted it to be in the city of Jerusalem. And they were going to build this magnificent temple. And so he said, let's move the Ark. And so they went. And remember, the Ark had been transported prior to this by the Philistines. The Philistines stole it in battle, remember? They took it home and everybody died. I mean, these huge plagues broke out. And the Philistines, they understood that the reason that their people were dying was because they had the Ark of God in their presence. They had an infestation. It's really kind of gross, but God killed the Philistines because of it. He sent an infestation of rats or mice to them because of it. They all got hemorrhoids as a result of it. How about that? And so the Philistines, they get together and they say, look, we have got to get rid of this thing. This is killing us. They send it to all of their cities and it does the same thing in every city. So they went and they said, here's how we'll know if this is the real God or not. They took some milk cows with sucking calves. They cut the calves off of them, pinned the calves up. They built an ox cart out of wood. They put the ark on the ox cart. They hitched their mamas to that ox cart and they turned them loose. And those cows, you know, cow with a sucking calf, bawling calf, locked up in a pen, where's she going? She's going to stand at the gate and bawl until you give her a calf back. They bawled, but they didn't look back. They turned around bawling and they went all the way to Israel with that ox cart. And the Philistines knew, whoo, we got to get that out of here. We have sinned against a holy God, right? Well, years later, David says, we need to transport that ark back to Jerusalem. So he says, you Levites, build an ox cart. So they built an ox cart. They set the ark on it. They took off for Jerusalem. Oh, they're partying and dancing. Yeah, we're doing something for God. We're doing something big. We're going to get the ark back into the city where God wants it to be. As those old oxen there walking along, lumbering along real slow, hit a rock, and the ark begins to tumble. And one of the priests, his name was Uzzah, he saw that the ark of the covenant of God was about to fall to the ground. And he reached up his hand and he touched it to steady the ark. And bam! God struck him dead instantly. There he lay. Party and parade comes to an end. And they all step back and they're scared to death and they don't know what to do. And so they were real close to a guy's house and they said, look, just stick the ark over there and get it out of the way. So they stuck it over there and David went home and he cried to the Lord. Finally, I guess the Spirit moved him to read his Bible. And so David, he got to reading his Bible and he saw in the Bible that the only ones who were to ever touch the ark were the priests. And the only time they were to ever do it was at God's command. And the only way they were to ever do it was to stick some poles that went with the ark through the loops to pick it up and to carry it on their shoulders, period. It's the only way the ark was ever to be moved. So David got with the high priest. He says, hey, we got Uzzah killed because we were doing things the wrong way. We need to do things God's way. So they had another little parade. They gathered everything up. They got everything ready. They picked up the ark. They took six steps. They stopped. They made a sacrifice. I'm looking at this guy. Did we do that right? Yeah, I think right this time. Okay, let's take six more steps. Six more steps. Stop. Sacrifice something. Took them a little while to get it to Jerusalem. But the point is God placed a holy fear within them as a result of this in such a way that they said, we have done something wrong. It cost someone his life. We need to turn to the Word to find out what it was. There are other instances. But I just want to give you those. This God that we serve, He is holy. He is not to be played with or piddled with. He is serious. He will share His glory with none other. And somehow Ananias and Sapphira got so caught up in this, and they tried to have one foot in this world and one foot in the next. And it says what they did was they held back part of what they sold. And then they lied. Okay? Look right there at verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So as we read this whole account, this is what they did. They went and sold the land. Let's say it brought $100,000. Okay? Then they said, okay, we want to keep part of it. I don't know how, what part. Let's just say 50. We'll keep 50,000. We'll give 50,000 to the church. Is there anything wrong with doing that, by the way? Nope. It's yours. You can do whatever you want to with it. Isn't that right? Matter of fact, that's what Peter says. Look here. Verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Answer to both of those, yes and yes. It's yours. You can do whatever you want to with it. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? At what point did they lie? Well, they lied because they got together and said, let's say we only got 50,000 for it. So they came and they gave 50,000 to the church, and they both said, that's the whole. We sold some land, we got $50,000 for it, and we're giving the whole thing to God. You ever listen to K-Love? I'm going to pick on K-Love a little bit. I like K-Love, okay? Right up until the point they do commentary, and right up, as long as they're playing songs, I like them just fine. That's kind of why I tuned into K-Love, because they said it was positive, encouraging, and no commercials. Unless it's something sanctioned by K-Love, and they pick and choose a few things, I'm sure huge donors that give them lots of money, and they get on those things, and then, you know, then they have to do the whole NFL beating up your wife kind of thing, and that's it. Anyway, so, by the way, we all know that's wrong, right? Boys don't hit girls, doesn't matter what size you are, ever, 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 right? Right? Any boy around here wants to get one of these, hit a girl, and somebody will deal with you, right? Amen? Amen? Right. So, okay, so that's taught, and we know that. Let's rock on. You ever listen to K-Love during the fun drive, the pledge drive? Oh, my goodness. It just drives me crazy. Now, Joe from San Antonio just gave us $40 a month, right? You know, and they make such a big deal about it. But every now and then they get a human interest story, and they're doing it to purely manipulate you. You know this, right? They do this to manipulate you. So-and-so sold this and gave the whole thing to Caleb. Yay! And they have the applause in the background, you know. Every time I hear that, I think, aren't we supposed to give to glorify God rather than ourselves? Doesn't Jesus say, Matthew chapter 6, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Okay? So the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira kind of goes like this. They're sitting in church and they're watching how certain people, I mean, after a while you kind of figure out, you know, the apostles come, say, hey, somebody sold this land, gave it to us, we're going to use this. You guys help distribute this money to the people who are here that need some, you know, we got some widows, we need to take care of them. We've got some people that, you know, are displaced from their work, we need to take care of them. They catch wind of this and they're like, hey, wow, man, that's kind of a cool thing to do. That's the neat thing to do. And if we were to do that, then we could have a little bit of glory too. And people would think of us a little bit differently. And you know, maybe they might make us a deacon or something, you know. Well, come on now. You ever been in a church? And you ever seen? I promise you, I have a story about a church. There was a guy, most unspiritual guy I've ever been around in my life. Did he know his Bible? He didn't know his Bible. He didn't know anything about his Bible. He was crabby, and he was grouchy, and he was hard to get along with, and he was divisive. But he gave a bunch of money to the church at one point in time, and he did it in a very strategic way. And what do you know? The next time deacon ordination rolled around, he got ordained. So what did he do? He bought position in this church. Lots of churches treat their deacons like elders, and so the deacons actually have decision-making processes, which is totally unbiblical. But anyway, that's what he did. And it took years to live down what this guy was doing. See, I don't know exactly what their motivation was, but it was something like that. They got caught up in the movement. They wanted the glory of being a part of this, but they lied to God in the process. Now, they didn't think they were lying to God. They were just simply telling a part truth. And it says that Sapphira was privy to it, which means that in secret, Ananias, he makes the transaction, comes back, counts it up. He says, we have $100,000 here. I tell you what, let's do. Let's give this part to the church. Let's keep this part for ourselves. By the way, at that point, there's still nothing wrong with that. And I believe very strongly, had Ananias and Sapphira come and said, we sold some property, this is a portion of what we made on it, we'd like to give this to the church. Or maybe they didn't need to say anything, just do it here. Everything would have been fine. But that's not what they did. They lied. They lied to the apostles, and in so doing, they lied to God. They said that this is all that we have, and they kept the other part back. Because, see, it's more spiritual to do the whole sacrifice. It's as a whole burnt offering to God rather than a partial burnt offering to God. And so this is why that they are disciplined in such a way. And I do believe they're disciplined. I think Ananias and Sapphira, I think they're believers. I have no reason not to think that they're believers. At this point, the early church would have been very pure, very, very, you know, I mean, in the early days, their lives would have been under such scrutiny that I'm sure that their testimony was genuine. But God does something like he did with Nadab and Abihu here. In the early days of this church, he disciplines very, very strongly and sharply, boom, and openly. A couple of things that I want to just point out to you about this that's kind of sideline things. This is a great passage of the Scripture teaching about the Trinity, by the way. At least two persons of the Holy Trinity. Look at verse 3. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And then in verse 4, the last part of that verse, it says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So he is saying, you lied to the Holy Ghost, you lied to God, interchangeable as far as what they had done in that. And so we don't bring up the Lord Jesus Christ in these passages here, but we see two persons of the Holy Trinity using an interchangeable thing. Let me show you something else about burial customs that's kind of interesting. They just buried him. Isn't that interesting? They buried him. His wife didn't even know about it yet. You see, Jewish people, they handle all this kind of stuff very, very differently than we do. And a lot of our burial customs are very traditional, and we borrow them from whoever we get them from. But you know, Ananias, he comes in, brings the money in. Hey, here it is. This is the whole thing. Peter, you know, Peter just looks at him. I mean, he's not excited. He's not grateful. Oh, good job, Ananias. Boy, we can sure use this money. You see, Peter wasn't interested in that at all. What he was interested in was the genuine discipleship of a disciple. Peter knew God was going to take care of these people. If Ananias and Sapphira didn't sell something, somebody else would have. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need our money. What he needs is our faith and our genuine walk with him. That's what he wants from us. He doesn't want us to lie to him. He doesn't want us to try to gain glory for ourselves in our discipleship endeavors. Okay? The plaque that they got for generous donation to the church in Jerusalem, or the pew that they got with their name on the back of it because they had given, or whatever, you know, all of these crazy things that people dream up. New steeple on top, it's the such and such so-and-so steeple. Do you realize that we never, ever, ever see that in Scripture? Never. We have dreamed that stuff up because we want to gain some glory from this. And God will share his glory with none other. And Peter says, Ananias, you've lied. Why did you let Satan put this in your heart to lie to God? Bam! And he falls dead. Can you imagine? Some of our young men serving as ushers, y'all did a good job, by the way, this morning. got us some extra chairs this morning, and they did a good job of that. How would you like to, you know, for during the middle of a church service, you, boom, now you boys go get a shovel and bury old Jim out back here. He just lied to God, and God struck him dead. Can you imagine? I mean, you want to talk about sobering. You want to talk about sit up, pay attention. And it didn't end there. A little while later, in comes Mrs. In she comes. He's looking for Ananias. By the way, did he tell you that we were going to give all the money that we got from the sale of that land to the church? Peter just looks at her and shakes his head. He says, yeah, he told us. And the same kids that just buried him are going to bury you too. Bam! And down she goes. Wow. And then look what it says. It says, verse 11, great fear came upon all the church. Amen. Wouldn't you? I mean, the next time I wrote out a check to the First Baptist Church or the First Methodist Church or the First Nazarene Church or the First Church of Jerusalem, whatever it was, I'd pray before I wrote that check, wouldn't you? Hey, honey, I'm giving so much. Don't tell them I'm giving more or less or otherwise, you know. This is, right? God's serious about this giving stuff. I saw a video one time. It was a very, very, well, it was craziness, TBN kind of a thing. And the guy going, whoa, and everybody falling down and all that kind of foolishness. But this guy was literally offering healing if people would give. And they show, I mean, they zoom in on this guy. He's sitting in the second row. This guy, it zooms in and pans in on him. He's got his checkbook out, and he writes out a check for a large sum of money. And he stands up, and he's just standing up right in the middle of the deal, and he's just holding this check out, blank check written to this evangelist, quote unquote, just standing there. And I wasn't even there. I was watching a video of it happening years later. But I'm just like, oh, my gosh, you can't do that. You cannot do that. God will not be mocked. He is so unimpressed by our benevolence. Okay? He says, it's all mine. And if you are really going to be my disciple, then you can hold nothing as if it belongs to you. You see yourself as a steward of what God has entrusted you with. And when he calls upon you to give it for his purposes, then you count yourself glad and you do it so that he gets all the glory. We see that all throughout. God loves a cheerful giver. And we're not supposed to do it of constraint, not because we're caught up in the movement or not because it's been placed upon us that we have to do this or some high pressure technique or tactic or any of those kinds of things. Hey, while it's in your possession, who is it? It's yours. It's yours. You don't have to. Ananias and Sapphira didn't have to do this. But where they messed up was trying to get some glory for it and in the process lying to God as they did it. I love this passage of Scripture. By the way, real quick, let me just explain to you that in the Bible you have tithes and offerings, and then you have alms. Okay, they're not the same thing. Okay, alms is, because sometimes, and people have asked me this, they're like, we want to give, but we don't want to write out a check because we don't want the guys who count to know who this came from. That's fine. If you want to do that, that's fine. We live in the United States of America, and right now you can deduct charitable giving, and I think you should, because you need every advantage that you can, or else Obama's going to have it all before it's all over with, okay? So the guys who count are very discreet. There is absolutely no favoritism given. We don't, when you're in the hospital, we don't go see if you've been giving before we come visit you or anything like that, okay? And by the way, I know of people who do that, but no. Tithing and giving regularly to your... By the way, too, you don't have to give us last year's income tax returns when you join the church. Church in Clovis, New Mexico. If you want to be a member of the church, you have to present them with the last year's or several years' copies of your income tax return. And then they're going to figure out at the end of the year how much money you gave and then weigh it on what you claimed and just see if you're really... No. Of course not. Absolutely not. The guys that count, do the counting, they're very discreet. They don't care. All they're doing is doing that for one reason, because we have to do that to be legal. Okay, if we don't, we could be stealing money through the church, and that would be terrible. We need to be above board on everything that we do. Okay, so there's several ways you can give. One, you can write out a check. We'll get your name out the check. Two, there's envelopes back there. You can write your name on the envelope. We will give you at the end of the year a receipt showing that you gave that. You can give that to your accountant, and you can write that off. And like I say, you need all the help you can get when it comes to paying the man. But that's not alms. Okay, that is your regularly, weekly giving to your church. Okay, alms is giving in relief of the poor. Alms is when you give to, you know, something else or someone who's hurting or a family that's in need or those kind of things, okay? And so sometimes people read this passage in Matthew, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. They say, I can't give you a check because then you'll know what I'm doing. That's not what he means here, okay? What he's saying is that literally in Jerusalem, the Pharisees were so hypocritical about the way that they did things that they would get everybody ready and they would say, okay, I am about to give. I'm going to show benevolence and righteousness. I am one of the Sadiqs. I am one of the righteous ones, and I'm going to bless this poor, broke guy here. So get ready. And they would announce what they were doing. Another thing that they would do is that as they came into the temple courtyards, they had different places that they could give. And they had a big money box that had a big thing that looked like a trumpet. Kind of looked like an old record player with the big earphone thing on it, you know. Big brass things that funneled down into the box. Well, you don't want to give paper money into one of those because it's too quiet, right? So if you give coinage, clang, 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 as it went down in there. See, and they called that sounding the trumpet. So the wealthy guys would stand there and, you know, clang, you know. So imagine, remember the widow that gave her two mites? Imagine how embarrassing it is for you to stand in line with your two little pennies and tinkle, 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 tinkle. And the guy right in front of you came up there with a box, clang, clang, clang. You see, he's more righteous than me because he gave more than me. No. All of that is man-made garbage. Jesus says that you and I should give cheerfully, that we should give out of the blessing that God has given to us. Do you have a job? Well, God gave you that job. Did you receive an inheritance? God gave you that inheritance. Have you got a strong back so that you can work? Have you got a smart mind so that you can work? God gave you those things. And as a result of that, he asks that you and I be generous as disciples. We don't count the things that we have as our own. We count ourselves as stewards of God. We want to be faithful with his things. And we want to give in such a way that our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing. In other words, I'm not giving to receive recognition. I don't care whether anybody knows or not, whether I gave or not. I'm giving to bring glory and honor to God and to bless those who are in need. And that is what real godly giving is all about. And so let me challenge you in this. Two things I think that are really important here. First of all, genuine discipleship of Barnabas and the others within the church. Secondly, the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. It's a reality. It can happen to you and I. I think what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, I won't go into it, but you can read it in 1 John chapter 5, is I think they committed a sin unto death. No, the Bible says if someone commits a sin not unto death, you should pray for them and God will forgive them. And they'll go on living. But it doesn't do any good to pray for someone who's committed a sin unto death, because God's going to take their physical life and he's going to take them home. And that's, I think, what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. A form of God's discipline within the church is sometimes to bring death, physical death, to his believers. And that's when Ananias and Sapphira suffered. So when you and I give, when we do everything that we do in the name of Christ, we should do it just in that, in Christ's name, so that he receives the glory. Stop worrying about getting glory for ourselves. Because if we do, all the recognition that we get is here on earth. And there's none in heaven. And what I want, what you want, is what Jesus says. And that is to store up treasure in heaven. That's the treasure that will last. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for this day. And God, it does put fear in our hearts. And it's so hard for us to realize, Lord, that a loving God could discipline so harshly as you did with Ananias and Sapphira. But God, we don't want to take you lightly. We don't want to take your word lightly. And God, we don't want to do things like the Gentiles. We want to do things according to your word. So give us a generous spirit. Make us like Barnabas. Make us sons and daughters of consolation. Give us a unity of mind and heart, a oneness that permeates everything we do. Put us on mission, Lord, focused on the mission of God. And help us to understand that you own the cattle on a thousand hills. That you're not in need in any way, shape, form, or fashion. We're the ones who are in need. And God, that we need to understand that it all belongs to you. Thank you, Lord, for each and every person that's here. God, deal with our hearts right now. We give you this time in the name of Jesus. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper in just a second. Would you take just a minute and just allow the Lord to search your heart right now? Just ask him to examine you. The reality of the situation is that the only one who deserves glory and honor and power is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he gave himself for us. And the night in which he was betrayed, the Bible says that he took that bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Jake, would you ask the blessing for the bread, please?
Dear Lord, thank you for this time that we get to spend in your house this morning, and Lord, I just thank you for your sacrifice, and just thank you that one day we'll get to spend an eternity with you, and just pray you'll bless this time that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
And he receives all glory and honor and praise because he shed his precious blood for us on the cross. The only thing in all of eternity that can take away sin is the precious blood of Jesus. And he has freely given that for us. It's a gift that we must receive. And so as we come and we break the bread, we remember his sacrifice. And as we drink the cup, we remember the blood that was shed for us on the cross. And we remember his sacrifice. And I pray that as you do come, that you'll do so with a glad heart, to realize that we are members of a new covenant. Not an old covenant, but a new one that Christ has opened for us through his shed blood. Would you ask the blessing for the cup, please?
Lord Jesus, we come before you today, Lord. We celebrate the life that you lived. Lord, you lived a pure life so that you could give yourself as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we thank you for this cup. We thank you for the blood that you shed for our sins. God, I pray that as we partake of this, Lord, that we would do so in a way that is honoring to you. We would remember your sacrifice, honoring it, and celebrating your life and your death and what it means to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're visiting with us today, you're welcome to join with us. The only thing we ask that you have a real relationship with Christ, that you're born again, and that you have followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. And so I would like to ask, Julie, if you and your family, if y'all would come first. We're going to let Major go first, since he has been waiting patiently. And since he has now followed the Lord Jesus Christ, you guys come and share in the Lord's table this morning.